This reading is taken from Psalm chapter 65, verses 1, and is to be found on page 580 in the Church Bible. Praise awaits you, O God, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Brilliant, Alex. Thank you. Thank you, Sue.
Should we pray? Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and especially today for Psalm 65. And I pray that you would use it to speak to each one of us this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when David asked me about speaking this afternoon, he told me that I could choose any passage I wanted. How marvellous, I thought. But then I sat in inertia, completely unable to decide what to pick. But because of the date, I was thinking about harvest, and so I was looking for a psalm to convey the goodness of God. And I found Psalm 65, which is about harvest, and yet so much more. It is a hymn in praise of God's great goodness to his people. I think it would be really helpful to have a copy of the psalm open as we look at it together. So if you haven't got a Bible, maybe just grab one now. So if you're unfamiliar with the psalms, here's a bit of background. They're a large collection of poetry in the form of music, songs, prayer and praise, and they were collected together over several centuries. And many of them, like Psalm 65, are written by King David. And in the Psalms, the writers pour out their hearts to God, whether they're feeling sorrow or joy, thanks or praise, guilt or anger. And so the psalmists feel just how we feel today. And so the Psalms are really good to read in all sorts of situations. I'm sure some of you here will treasure Psalms from various times in your life. Richard, my husband, loves Psalm 121 as his baptism psalm. I remember discovering Psalm 91 when I was recovering in hospital after an emergency operation. And the Word of God spoke right into my situation. It seemed to have been written just for me. And I will always remember the comfort and the strength that it gave me at a time when I felt so weak and lost. But back to Psalm 65. I was really taken with the beauty and the richness of the writing, particularly in the last third of the psalm where it talks about harvest. But we don't actually know which harvest inspired this psalm. I thought countries only had one harvest a year, but how wrong can you be? Did you know that the Israelites actually had three harvests a year? So they would have the Passover harvest in March to April, and that would be when they harvested the barley to make bread. Then they would have the harvest of Pentecost in May to June, and that's when they harvested the wheat to make bread. And then they had the harvest of the tabernacles in September to October time. And that's when they would harvest the grapes to make the wine. So this psalm could be said at an autumn festival or a spring celebration. Whatever the event or the theme or the time of year, there is a gratitude and a delight to God as the source of all goodness. And it's perhaps hard for us, with our supermarket shelves so well stocked all year round, to appreciate the harvest like these ancient farming people did. We're so spoiled that we can usually find whatever we want in Sainsbury's or any other supermarket for that matter. I don't know if you remember in the summer there was a CO2 shortage, a carbon dioxide shortage, and it was really difficult to buy normal lemonade. And I was quite surprised. It just shows how used we are to kind of finding things that we expect on the shelves. So in that sense, it's understandable that we don't celebrate the harvest to quite the same extent as the Israelites. For them, it would have been such a great relief. They were so reliant on having sufficient water and having a successful crop. So I'd like to split the psalm up into three parts, because each part, for me, shows a different aspect of God's character and a different aspect of his relationship with us. So the first section is about God the Redeemer. And this is all about the relationship between God and us. So we're going to look first at verses 1 to 4. So in verse 1, the worshippers, they're at the temple, they're celebrating God's mercy and God answering their prayers. And then verse 2 recognises that all are welcome with the Lord. It says, all people, we are all welcome, we are all invited in. We can all be reconciled with God. There are no groups of people who are left out from this welcome. And then we move on to verses 3 to 4. And we come here to the first blessing that's mentioned in the psalm. Because it says that when we were overwhelmed by our sins, God forgives us and he brings us close to live with him and enjoy all of his many blessings. At the moment, at 4:12, our youth group at St. Pat's, we're working through the youth edition of Christianity Explored. And last week, we looked at sin. And we thought about how serious our sin is and the way that any kind of sin spoils our relationship with God. But the great news is that God doesn't leave us there. And tonight at 4:12, we're going to be looking at how God has saved us from our sins by sending Jesus to die on the cross. So the wonderful news is that when we turn and say sorry to God, he promises to forgive our sins, however awful we think we are. King David wrote this psalm, and he was a man who was only too aware of his own sinfulness. He knew all about being overwhelmed by sin. In the Bible, David is described as having the Lord's heart. He was considered one of the greatest kings in Israel. He's even a relative of Jesus. There are 28 generations between him and Jesus. Yet here is a man who committed adultery with a beautiful woman called Bathsheba. And not only that, he tried to cover it up when he found out that she was pregnant. The law of the time demanded the death penalty for both David and Bathsheba, and they both knew this. And so David brought Bathsheba's husband Uriah back to her from the war that he was fighting in, so that the baby would appear to be Uriah's. But what's even worse is when this plan didn't work, David ordered Uriah to be placed right at the front line of the fighting and then for him to be abandoned so that he would be killed. And David and Bathsheba's sin would be concealed. How bad can you get? It's pretty bad. However, the prophet Nathan then comes to David and spells out the wrongs that David has done. David realizes his sin and he says to Nathan, I have sinned before the Lord. The child that Bathsheba bore dies. David repents of his sins and he comes back to God and God forgives him. David is described as a man after God's own heart, but he's done terrible things. But God's grace is bigger than David's sin. And David knew, as many of us here do, he knew how wonderful it is to come to God and to say sorry for our sins, knowing that God forgives us. David knows that God is good and that God's grace is always bigger than our sin. Now, looking at verse 4, there would be plenty of good things at the temple. They were the sacrifices that people offered to the Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. And the priests would be given a portion of this as an offering because they had no land or they had no inheritance of their own. And some of that food would be used to feed refugees, orphans, and widows. It was a place of blessing, and all were included. So in this first part of the psalm, we see how good the Lord is. He hears our prayers, he forgives our sins, and he allows us to live with him and share in his good things. And as we move into the second section of the psalm, we see the Lord's awesome deeds of righteousness stretching far across to the ends of the earth and the furthest seas. So part two, all about God, the Creator. The overwhelming sense of verses 5 to 8 is that of God the Creator. God is the Lord not only of the men and women who live on the earth, but of the earth itself. I could see from when we had that Lego building family slot a few weeks ago in the service. Do you remember when it was all over the floor? And just notice how many of our children, and probably quite a few adults too, love playing with Lego. My boys, James and Alex, have loved building Star Wars Lego models for many years, and this is how it normally goes. They build the model. It's admired by the family. It's carefully put on a shelf in their bedroom. Every so often, I have to dust the shelf, and some vital part falls off, and I stick it back on, probably in completely the wrong place. But God isn't a creator like my boys. He doesn't make something and then just leave it to its own devices. He doesn't make things and then just look at them from a distance. Our all-powerful, almighty creator God is living and present and very active. What are the awesome deeds of righteousness sung of in verse 5? Well, they would be well known to the Jewish people. The Israelites would all know from a young age that the Lord had delivered Israel from their Egyptian oppressors and that he had protected them and given them victories against other enemies, just as the Lord had promised he would. I really love in verse 6, we see here that God is Lord of all nature. And where it says, form the mountains by your power, the original Hebrew here translates as, he put the mountains in their places. So although the mountains and seas seem huge and powerful, the Lord is in control. We've been looking, haven't we, in our morning and 4 o'clock services at a sermon series in Genesis 1 and how God, by his power, has brought order to the world out of earlier chaos. And in the same way, he brings order to the natural world in verse 7 as he stills the roaring of the seas and the waves. And this idea of God bringing order to the seas is in one way similar to mythological tales of God's ruling over chaotic seas. But there is one fundamental difference, that in God's world, the seas and mountains do not resist to him, but they submit to the authority of the one who created them. Finally, there is that sense that God's hand is on the earth from east to west. In verse 5, it says that he is the hope of all parts of the earth and the farthest seas. In verse 8, he is in control from where the morning dawns and the sun rises to where the evening fades and the sun sets. God's people of Israel are secure in their nation. They're protected because God has stilled the turmoil of the nations and they are blessed in his land. And God is recognized in verse 5 as being the hope of all the ends of the earth, even if some people do not yet recognize him. Let's move on to the final part of the psalm. I've entitled this, God the Provider. This final part of the psalm, verses 9 to 13, speaks in quite exquisite and exuberant poetry about the God of plenty. The writing is lavishly descriptive as the author conveys God's bounty in the harvest. Now, for the last 3 years, I've worked supporting a class in year 3 of 7- and 8-year-olds. And in English, when they've been writing descriptively, we would really push them to search for the most fitting and evocative words that they could find. And one resource that we had for this was this fantastic goldmine of a book called The Descriptosaurus. And it would give you a list of adjectives and verbs and phrases to go with what you were describing. So, for example, if I was writing about water, for adjectives I might choose deep, shallow, broad, silver, crystal, glassy, glinting, glittering, or tranquil. And for verbs, I could go for something like weaved, glided, toppled, splashed, burbled, rippled, trickled, or gurgled. They were just a few on the list, I have to tell you. There are a lot more. In Psalm 65, David seems to have swallowed the Descriptosaurus, yet he is remarkably self-controlled, and he uses the word so carefully and sparingly to paint this beautiful picture of an unspoiled creation of plenty. So let's have a look at some of this writing. In verses 9 to 10, there is a loving care and a precision, a tenderness and a mastery in the way that the Lord irrigates the crops to produce a good harvest. The Lord drenches the furrows, he softens the land with showers, and he enriches the earth abundantly. As I said before, water would be key to the success of a harvest, and the most frequent cause of famine would be lack of water, so it would be vital to the Israelites. Verse 11 is perhaps my favourite verse in the whole psalm. Your carts overflow with abundance. And this is because my favourite translation of this verse is in the Old King James Version, thy paths drop fatness. I love this picture of God's carts being full of fat. And instead of fat being seen as something negative today that we have to avoid in our diets and we have to cut off our bacon, just this picture of the Lord's carts being so richly laden that wherever the Lord goes, riches abound. In verses 11 to 13, there's just this poetic freedom as nature celebrates in its finest clothes. The year is crowned, the hills are clothed with gladness, and the valleys are mantled with corn. These four different landscapes of desert, hill, meadow, and valley are all celebrating the provision of the Lord. And even areas which would usually be dry and barren, places where it's hard to grow things, will be full of grasses and flowers like the deserts and the hills. The landscape is at its best and welcomes God in the midst of it. There is plenty, there is abundance. God's lavishness is everywhere. What a wonderful place. So how do we respond to this psalm? This psalm shows an undefiled, unspoiled, joyful creation. God's people are saved, they're at peace. They're praising God and enjoying his many blessings. It's this awe-filled silence followed by like a torrent of praise. However, it provides a vision that is counter to what we tend to see today in our world. Sometimes the world is full of hard realities with challenges both at home for us and also across the globe. And in our day-to-day lives with tensions and uncertainties, daily grind, challenges that we face, there doesn't sometimes seem to be much space or time for awe, for wonder, and for praise of God. But can I encourage us all this afternoon with this wonderful psalm to open our ears and our eyes, to pay attention to all that is around us from God, and to be astonished by it, to lift our heads from our tablets and our phones, our daily commutes, our chores, whatever has the potential to distract us. Because from that sense of awe and wonder in the Lord comes the peace and joy and appreciation and thankfulness that flows from God. When we spend time with God's people at church or in our home groups, when we sit and read God's word, when we read it with our children, when we pray, when we listen to Christian music, when we give gifts, when we serve God and those around us, it is at those times that we become closer to Jesus and we receive the security and the strength, the calm and the rest, the lavishness and the blessing and the forgiveness and peace that only the Lord can bring. God the Redeemer, God the Creator, God the Provider is good indeed. He loves us and he wants only the best for us. And as Paul writes in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.